Hello and welcome again to our Family Life series, online only here at Madison Baptist Church. And I want to thank you again for tuning in and being a part of this series. It's a privilege for me to be able to teach it and preach to you and teach to you on this subject. I hope last night's lesson was a blessing to you on marriage, the hub of every home. Tonight we're going to look at the area of joy and how joy is the essential element in every home. I mentioned this to you last night that I would encourage you to have pen and paper with you as we go through these things. I would encourage you to write things down, take notes, and that way you can look over them again and remember what was taught. And then, as always, I want to remind you that if you have questions, if there are things that you would like help with, you can feel free to reach out to me, or ladies, you can feel free to reach out to my wife, and I know we'd be glad to help you with these things, as we won't be able to cover every topic, and we certainly won't be able to cover the topics even that we do cover in detail, but I do want to go over some things with you, and this one tonight I'm very excited about. This is one of the areas that the Lord has laid on my heart for us that we would be very cognizant of the fact that we need to work on this area in our family relationships. And of course, as I mentioned to you, that is the area of joy. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. If you have a Bible with you, and I would encourage you to get one. If you don't, we want to look at Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And in this chapter, I would just remind you, you'll probably recognize it as we look into it, but this is a chapter that was a prophecy that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person. In fact, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was in a synagogue and he stood up to read and he read this passage of scripture. And he mentioned to the people that were listening that that very day, that prophecy here in Isaiah 61 was fulfilled in their ears. And here's what it says in Isaiah 61, beginning with verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, or be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I would point out to you in that passage of scripture there, again, one that is about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's written as if he were the one speaking it. And he says there that he has been appointed to proclaim some things and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them the oil of joy for mourning. And friends, that is important for us to remember, that Jesus Christ himself was sent to replace mourning with joy. And so joy ought to be something that is prevalent in our home, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is not only liberty, but also we find that there is joy. Just by looking in Scripture, we can see that very clearly. What I want to do tonight is I want to begin with prayer, and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless this time, and then we want to look at this essential ingredient in every home, this ingredient of joy. Let's pray. Lord, we need you tonight. I need you specifically, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity that you've given me to be able to open up your word and share with your people wisdom from your word about the family and life in the family. Now, Lord, I pray that you would minimize the distractions that go on in my mind. Lord, anytime I preach, anytime I teach, Lord, the other things that tend to creep into my mind that I think about, Lord, would you take those from me? And would you do the same for those who are listening? I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to be able to focus, to be able to hear what your word says. Lord, give me wisdom as well as I share not only what your word says, but even other things, Lord, that you've taught me, that you've taught others, that I've gleaned from them. Lord, if there's anything at all that would be not according to your word, then please keep those things from my mind. Don't let me say anything that would be in contradiction to your word. But Lord, everything that would be true and right and holy and just, that would match up with the principles and the truth of your word, Help me to be able to say that with authority and with conviction and in such a way that, Lord, it's interesting for your people to hear and that it would be a blessing to them. Please help them to be helped by this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, I would like to give you this illustration, just as I began the lesson last night with an illustration. I would like you to think about if you were baking your favorite pie. So last night's illustration was more of an illustration for the men, and tonight we'll give one that would be more applicable to some of our ladies. But if you were baking your favorite pie and you followed the recipe to the best of your ability exactly, and perhaps this was a recipe that's been handed down in your family for generations, and you're excited about making it, your family's excited about tasting it, and you get to the end of the baking process, you've done everything, and you've baked the pie, and you taste the final product, and something isn't quite right. Perhaps some of you have been there before. If you're like me and like our family, you would look through the ingredients and the recipe and make sure that you had added all of the ingredients in the recipe and that you've added each one of them in the proper amounts. You would take the time and look carefully over every detail of the recipe because you could recognize that although everything would look right in the pie, everything seemed to come out right. If you taste it and there's something that's not quite right, there's a good chance that something in the ingredient list was left out. And so in your family, if you are doing the best that you can, if you're trying to follow the biblical principles and raise your children to love and serve the Lord, but at the end of the day, something in your family doesn't quite feel right, then I would encourage you to go back and consider all of the elements, all of the ingredients of this family situation that you're working on, and ask yourself this: are we missing the ingredient of joy? Because, friends, I believe this is one of the key ingredients that's missing in many of our Christian homes. I could put it to you this way, and this is a little bit of a convicting question. In fact, it's convicting to me even as I wrote it and prepared for the lesson tonight. Now, I would never do this, but let's just pretend that I were to take one of your children aside for a moment and I were to ask them this question. I were to take them aside, just me and your child, and say, I want you to describe the atmosphere of your home in one word. Now, some of our children, depending on their age, would have a hard time even understanding what I was talking about. But if I were to ask your teenager, perhaps, what is one word that would describe the atmosphere of your home? What word would they give me? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Would the word joy be anywhere close to the word that they would give me to describe the atmosphere of your home? Another way to put it would be this: if I could take everybody in the church and secretly and invisibly transport the entire church at a random time into your home, or if I want to be more convicting to myself, into my home, what temperature would we find your home in? And by temperature, I don't mean 72 degrees versus 68 degrees. I mean, what would be the atmosphere? Would it be an atmosphere of joy? Or would it be an atmosphere of tension? If I were to transport everyone into your home at a random time and they could not be seen, but they could hear what's going on in your home, they could see what's going on in your home, would they sense an atmosphere of negativity? Would frustration and anger be the overwhelming feeling that everyone who was there and could see and hear what was going on would sense? Or would they be able to sense a feeling, an atmosphere of contentment and happiness? Here's another way of putting it. If I were able to transport everybody into your home or my home at a random time, think of it this way. Would we want to stay there? Or would we want to get out as soon as possible? Would it be an uncomfortable situation, not just because we were secretly watching you, but an uncomfortable situation because it was awkward? Because there was tension, because there's grief, there's strife, there's frustration? Would it be one where people would want to leave as quickly as possible? Friends, I would say to all of us that that question or series of questions is probably somewhat convicting to us. I know at different times, more than others, it's convicting to me. And I wonder sometimes how our children feel in our homes and how our spouse feels in our home. Is it a situation where push comes to shove, they would really like to be there or they'd rather get out as quickly as possible? An example in a good fashion to me on this regard is a missionary friend that I know, and I've talked about this missionary in this church several times. It's a missionary that we support, and it's a missionary that I was able to work with for some time. As I've mentioned to our church family before, this missionary, as my wife and I, with our two very young children at that time, we only had two at that time, as we entered into the ministry there and we began to work alongside this missionary family, one of the things that I quickly noticed is that this missionary's two teenage children were a joy and a pleasure to be around. That they enjoyed the ministry, they worked very hard in the ministry. They helped alongside of us as we ran buses and picked up kids, and as we went soul winning, as we did different things in the ministry and worked very hard, by the way, and in extreme heat, they worked right alongside of us. And all the time, I cannot remember a single time when they both did not have joy in their heart and a smile on their face. And I remember saying to my wife, I want my children to end up, when they're teenagers, like those children. Now, I had the opportunity to work alongside that missionary, and I studied him a little bit and talked to him and asked him lots of questions. And one of the things that I noticed is there was joy in his home. And one of the things that he said to me that really summed up how he looked at life, and I believe one of the reasons why his children turned out well, and by the way, they're both serving the Lord very well today in their own right. One, the young lady married a young missionary there, and they are serving the Lord with their children in a city in Mexico. There's the young man married a wonderful young lady. They have children, and he's pastoring a church in Mexico doing a wonderful job. But when I asked this missionary about his situation, one of the things that he said to me was this, that he looked at life as serving God is an adventure. And he brought that into his family, into his home life, and that's what he used to say to his kids. When other missionaries would be upset and irritated and frustrated about deputation or furlough and having to stay in other people's homes, and you know, one night in this church and another day in that church and the different things that different churches expect of you, this missionary friend of mine used to tell his children, listen, serving God is fun. It's an adventure. You never know what's around the corner. And he, through that little statement, I saw, just really gave to his children a sense of joy, even in the mundane and sometimes difficult things of life. And I can remember telling my wife, I want to do that same thing. You see, he had that ingredient in his home that is missing in so many of our homes, and that ingredient is joy. Along with that, what is the definition of joy? Well, I think all of us would agree it's more than just happiness. Happiness is part of it, but it's more than just happiness. The dictionary defines joy as the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, that excitement of pleasurable feelings which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire or some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire. Another definition given by the same dictionary is that joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. In other words, joy comes from an expectation of good or a realization of good in the present. We could put it into this wording regarding your home. If your home is filled with joy, there is an understanding that either we are being very much blessed by God right now and enjoying those blessings, and we're having fun with what we currently have in our home and the situation and all that we have here, or we are confidently expecting that very soon circumstances are going to turn around and we will later be enjoying the benefits of God's blessings, etc. That's joy. Now, can your home be defined by joy? Is it a joyful home? Is there a contentment and an excitement, a pleasurable feeling about all of the blessings that you have right now, or at the very least, a confident expectation that very soon you will be enjoying those blessings of the Lord? Does that define your home? Or, sadly, is your home sometimes miserable because you're focusing on the things you don't have, or the way your children are not the way you want them to be, or your spouse the way you want them to be, or the church the way you want it to be, or your job, or the country and politics, or you know, your fortunes, your bank account, whatever it might be? Does that more define your home? It's a great question that we ought to ask ourselves. What does joy look like specifically in your home? Well, it looks like an underlying contentment. An underlying contentment. Are you content with what you have? If you're joyful, then I can tell you you're content with what you have. Or are you discontent? Joy also looks like an underlying positive outlook. As you think toward the future and look toward the future, do you have a confident expectation of the blessings of the Lord? As the psalmist said, that he had fainted unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Are you like that? Are you confidently expecting that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Or are you overwhelmed by the dark clouds that are on the horizon in our country or in your life or whatever it might be? You see, if you have a joyful home, there is an underlying positive outlook, and your children pick up on that. You know, the way you can tell whether or not you have an underlying positive outlook is, do your children have an underlying positive outlook? Or when things come into their situation, things come into their life, do they always see the negative in everything? And parents, let me get very convicting here for you and for me. And I'm pointing fingers back at myself just like I'm pointing them at you. But if your children have an underlying discontentment, it's because you have an underlying discontentment. All of the situations and attitudes that our children have, I could say almost 100% of the time, and that is a little bit of an overstatement, but not by much, I believe that they are rooted in what's going on in our lives as parents. You see, our children most often are a reflection of who we are. That's why the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many times we look at that verse and we think, well, that means that if I tell my children to do right, eventually they will do right. That's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is your children will end up the way you have trained them to be. That when you train them to be discontent with life, they will grow up to be discontent with life. If you've trained them to be content with life and be full of joy and happiness, then that's how they will be. And it's convicting for you, I would imagine, because it's convicting for me. Joy in the home looks like laughter and smiles. Does your home ring with laughter? If we were to, again, transport everyone into your home at a random time, would there be good-hearted laughter? Not laughing at people and making fun of them, but just laughter and enjoyment and fun, smiles. Joy also looks like having a song in your heart. Is there music going on in your home? And I don't necessarily just mean being played on the radio. I mean, is there music and song in your heart just welling up? That's what joy looks like. As I move along in the lesson here tonight, I want to encourage you with a couple of thoughts about joy. First of all, why is joy important? Why is it important? Well, first of all, it's important because God commands it. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. That really is the greatest reason of all why joy is important, is because God commands it. Philippians chapter 4, a verse that I'm sure many of you are familiar with and have memorized. After all, it's not a long verse, not hard to memorize. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, also a scripture song, by the way, and it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The word rejoice is obviously that verb form of the word joy. It means to express that joy. And it is a command in God's word that always, in all things, in all situations, you and I are to rejoice. In fact, God is so adamant that you and I would rejoice always that he says it in one very short verse two times. And again, I say, rejoice. It is important to have joy in your home because it is commanded. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 33. Let me give you another reason. Tonight, we'll look at more scriptures, Lord willing anyway, than we did last night, Psalm 33. Why is joy important? Number one, because God commanded it. Psalm 33, verse 1, gives us another reason. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And the word comely means fitting. It's proper. It is only that which is natural and logical to pour forth from the righteous, the upright, that we should be rejoicing, that we should be full of praise. Friends, it is important that we would have joy because it glorifies God. And when your home is full of joy, that brings glory to God. I mentioned last night the importance of a marriage and how a good, godly marriage is a wonderful opportunity to witness to the generations that are to come, our children and grandchildren. And this is one of those ways. When a marriage is right and when the home in general is right, children can grow up understanding, and we'll get into this a little bit later on, that, listen, to serve the Lord is wonderful. It's a privilege. It's not a drag. It's not a bummer. It is a joyful time and blessing to be able to serve the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 16. Here's another reason why joy is important. Psalm 16, and we're going to look at verse 11. Here's a verse that I've memorized and sticks in my mind all the time, and I found it to be true. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Did you notice that? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Why is joy important? I put it in my notes this way. Because joy brings a little piece of heaven to your home. Think about what that verse is saying. In the presence of God the Father is fullness of joy. That tells us what heaven is going to be like, isn't it? It is going to be a place of joy. In fact, not just joy, but fullness of joy. And so when you and I have homes that are full of joy, we're never going to have the exact amount of joy that's going to be in heaven when we're free from sin and when Satan is bound and cast in the lake of fire and all that. We won't get to experience that complete fullness of joy here, but we can have a little piece of it when there's joy in our home because in his presence is fullness of joy. And I don't know about you, but I want my home to be a little piece of heaven. And friends, I can tell you that at different times, my home has been to me and hopefully to my family a little piece of heaven. Even in the times when we had places that we were living that were not so nice, and we've had that at different times in our marriage, but those places have been a piece of heaven as joy has been there in the home. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Here's another reason why joy is important. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Again, as we look at these verses and at these points, I hope you're writing these things down. This is important for us to remember. Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse 10. This is after the law was read and explained by the leaders of the Jews as they returned to Jerusalem and not only built the temple, but built the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 8:10, the people were weeping, by the way, when they heard the law. But here's what the leaders said to them in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Now notice this last phrase in that verse. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is joy important in your home? Because if you're going to go on day to day fighting the battles of the Lord in this wicked world that we live in, you're going to need strength. And friends, that strength does not come from just a fortitude within and a great amount of character where you're just determined that you're going to do right, and certainly there's a place for that. But friends, the joy is going to provide the strength that you need to go on when, as we read about in the book of Isaiah, when all the youths are fainting and when they're falling, that God will give his those who fear him the ability to mount up with wings as eagles. Well, the joy of the Lord will be our strength in much that same way. And your home needs joy because literally it will strengthen you for the battles ahead. It's amazing to me how much a man can endure out in this world and at work and having his boss mad at him or having people angry at him or one problem after another, if he can come home and his home is a place where there's joy. Boy, a man can go through anything, and I wouldn't know what it's like to be a woman, but I can imagine that for a woman it would be the same thing. I know for a child it would be the same thing. Joy is our strength. And then one big reason why joy is important, and this is a reason that I hope that you'll grab a hold of. This is really what gave me the idea for this lesson is this point number five and why joy is important. And I hope you'll hear this. Because joy will cause your children to want to be around you. I'm going to say that again because it's that important. Because joy will cause your children to want to be around you. Because friends, if you're like me, you want to have an influence in your children's lives. And boy, when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, it's easy to have an influence on their lives. Because they're at that age and that stage where mom and dad are everything, and no matter what mom and dad are like, they want to be around mom and dad, and they are influenced by mom and dad. They look to mom and dad for guidance and wisdom and all of that. They're full of lots of questions, and their little eyes are always staring up at mom and dad and wondering how to act and copying mom and dad. But they don't stay little for long. Have you noticed that? There comes a time when they're no longer 4, 5, 6 years old. They're now 14, 15, or 16. And it's interesting to me at that time period, and really a couple years before that, right, when hormones start kicking in and bodies start changing and all of that, that suddenly mom and dad don't necessarily know as much as they used to in the eyes of that teenager. And the only way to have influence on them is if you have made a relationship and received a rapport with them that's strong enough that they want to be with you. And I would encourage you that one of the greatest assets you have toward causing your teenagers to want to be with you is if you are a person of joy. If your home is a place of joy. You see, the problem with the world and the system that we're in and just life in general, and one of the problems with family life is the world has a facade of joy. If you've ever traveled out west at all and you've gone to a town or a city like Tombstone, Arizona, if you've ever traveled there, my family and I lived not far from there when we were in Arizona, and we went a couple of times over to Tombstone and looked at that western town. One of the interesting things about some of those old towns in the West is you can go down Main Street and the buildings look very tall. But if you're on the backside of those buildings, that second story, in a lot of cases, is just a facade. It's a wall that stands up that makes the building look bigger. But in actuality, it's a single story or maybe a story and a half with just an attic in it instead of an actual second story. You see, it's a facade. It's fake. It's not really the truth. It has an appearance of grandeur, but it's really average. And that's the way the world is. The world has a facade of joy, don't they? Just look at how the world presents itself with its music and with its illicit sex and its drugs and alcohol and dancing and perversion. And every time you see anything like that in society, it's always put up and in front of you and in front of your children as if these are the people who are really having a good time in life. But we adults understand, mostly through God's word, but also sometimes through experience, that it's just a facade. That as Moses learned and learned by faith, there are pleasures in sin, but they only last for a season. Now, you and I know that as adults, but sadly, our children have not yet learned that. And they may know what the Bible says, but the simple fact of the matter is, because of their spiritual immaturity and even their emotional and mental immaturity, they have not yet had the capacity to make good, solid decisions in their life. And that's why they need parents. But as they grow older, the facade of the world is bigger and more important to them. And they can be tempted to follow the world. And so in order for you and me to have influence on our children, we need joy in our home so that they will be influenced to follow us. Because here's something that I found out in life, and perhaps you have as well. Children like to be where there's fun. Children like to be where there's fun. But the thing that we have going for us as parents is it doesn't have to necessarily be the fun that the world puts forth, not necessarily amusement parks and, you know, fun activities every day. There just needs to be joy. A joy in the home so that when you tell your child, listen, don't go that route. The world is lying to you. There's death on the other side of that sin, that they can look at your life and say, listen, I can want what mom and dad have because I know there's joy here, and mom and dad are telling me that there's death on the other side of that sin, and boy, I don't want that. I want what mom and dad have. If your children are following you, then you'll be able to cause them to follow Christ. You want to have an influence on your children. Look with me at Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 11, a passage of scripture that is familiar to you, a story that I would imagine is familiar to you, a narrative, I should say. It's more than just a story. Luke 15 and verse 11, notice what the Lord Jesus tells us here in Luke 15, 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Think about that for just a minute. Why did he do that? He thought it would be fun to waste his money on that riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There came a time where the fun of sin ended. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So you see, he was recognizing that not only has the fun of sin gone away, but now I'm reaping that which I have sown, and I'm reaping the negative aspects of sin. Now I'm miserable because of what sin has done. Look at verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now I won't read the rest of it. I would encourage you to read the rest of it. You find that he went home and his father received him. Beautiful, beautiful story there. But I want you to notice when he came to himself, what he remembered. He didn't call home and say, hey, Dad, how are the servants doing? There were no phones. But he remembered what life was like in his father's house. And he remembered that not only did he and his brother have all that they wanted and all that they needed in their father's home, but even the servants, even those who just hung around and were there because they were working, they had bread enough and to spare. In other words, that which was really necessary in life, they had enough there in Dad's house. And you know what? Here I am. I thought there would be joy here, but there's not joy here. I remember there was joy in Dad's house. Now, I'm inserting joy in there for bread, but I hope you understand what I'm getting at. You see, joy is an essential element in life that all of us want, that we all desire, that we're all looking for, and your children are included in that. What they need to be able to say with all truth is that in my Father's house, there's joy. Not just in my Father as in my Heavenly Father, but my Father as in my earthly Father. That in the home that I was raised in, there was joy. Because there may come a day when the world pulls at them and maybe even, God forbid, pulls them off aside into sin for a little bit. And I hope that doesn't happen. But if it does, I hope that they are able to remember, come to a time in their life where they wake up and remember, in Dad's house, in Mom's house, there was joy. And I want what they have. They can only have that if you and I are people of joy. I want to move on in this lesson here to really give you now 13 different ways that you can have joy. We'll go through these quickly. Follow along with me, and again, I would encourage you to take notes. How can you have joy be one of the defining characteristics of your home? Number one, let Christ and His presence be the center of your home. You remember Psalm 16:11? We already looked at it. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's really the key. We could almost wrap it up right there. Because the truth of the matter is, if you and I will have Christ as the center of our home, and not just religion, not just cramming rules down our kids' throats. And by the way, I'm all for having rules. We'll talk about that on Thursday night. I think rules are important. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying just let everybody do their own thing. But I'm saying if that's all we have, if we just have an outward, empty religion, then Christ is not the center of our home. You see, the rules ought to be a byproduct and not a prime product. Our walk with Christ ought to be the important part. And we have the rules to guard our walk with Christ. And when our walk with Christ is primary, when the kids can sense that mom and dad know God, they love God, then there will be joy in that home. And that is the biggest thing. Is Jesus Christ the center of your home? One of the areas where you and I probably fail in this more than not is, friends, when we grieve the Holy Spirit. You remember on Wednesday nights we've talked about Ephesians 4 where it says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is there anything in your home that you know grieves the Spirit? Is there something that He has touched your heart about that He said, don't do this, and you've disobeyed? Is there any area where He has told you to do something and you've not obeyed, so that you've grieved Him, so that He is not able to do His work as He should, so He's, rather than being the primary focus of your home, He's just kind of an uninvited guest who's left in the corner to be ignored? If He's left in the corner to be ignored, there won't be joy in our home. Let me give you point number two on how to have joy be one of the defining characteristics of your home. It's found in Psalm 51:11, or at least alluded to in Psalm 51:11. Turn there with me, if you would, please, Psalm 51 and verse 11. You remember Psalm 51, and it's the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, and he killed Bathsheba's husband. We find that he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he's repenting and confessing in Psalm 51. Verse 11, now he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Let me make sure that I have the right verses here. In a previous verse, I believe it might be verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David recognized that in his sin, he had lost the joy of his salvation. That when he had sinned, the joy was gone. And sadly, many times the reason that if we were to transport everybody into your home or mine, our home would not be one of joy, but one of frustration. The reason is because there's sin in our life. And so in order to have joy be one of the characteristics that defines your home, stay away from sin, and when sin does creep in, confess it quickly. Let me reiterate that. Confess it quickly. Sin is the enemy of joy. If you're miserable in your life, it's because of sin. Period, end of story. It might even be something as simple as a lack of faith, but if you are miserable, it is because of sin. So stay away from sin, and when it does creep in, confess it quickly. Look at Philippians chapter number 4, if you would, please. We'll look at the third way to have joy be one of the defining characteristics of our homes. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And I'm having a hard time finding that one, but I'll get there quickly. Here we go. Philippians 4, 11. The Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How to have joy be one of the defining characteristics of your home. Put away complaining and embrace contentment. Embrace an understanding that whatever situation God has put me in, as Paul put it there, whatsoever state I am, in that state I am going to be content. And Paul said he had learned that. I would like to ask you this question tonight. Have you learned to be content. And you might say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through, the job situation that I have. Well, have you learned to be content in whatsoever state you're in? But Pastor, you don't understand how my health is. Have you learned to be content? But Pastor, you don't understand how my spouse isn't what they ought to be. Have you learned to be content? And we could go on and on with situations and excuses that you give or I give of why we just cannot be content, but Scripture slaps us in the face every time, doesn't it? And says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And if you don't have joy in your home, if that's not a defining characteristic, it may be because you've not learned to be content. I would encourage you tonight to maybe even take some time and confess that as sin before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for every situation in my life. Lord, thank you for the boss that's a jerk. Lord, thank you for the lack of finances. Lord, thank you for the health problems. Yes, I said that. Thank you for the health problems, because I know that you work all things together for my good. Are you content in your life? Number four is to practice thanksgiving. Practice thanksgiving. Rebecca and I went to a Bible college where the director of that college, the executive vice president, used to get up every chapel service, or at least I forget if it was every Thursday, I think it was every chapel service in the month of November, and that director would say to us, it is important that you practice thanksgiving. And he was so right. He reminded us that thanksgiving is not something that is natural to us. It's something we must practice, that we must give thanks in all things. And it's amazing how, just like the song that we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. When we begin to practice thanksgiving, it's unbelievable how much joy begins to well up in our heart. If you struggle with joy, let me give you some things to be thankful for. I cannot speak for all of you, but I'm just imagining as I look through the camera into your living room. Many of you are sitting on a couch this evening. And on that comfortable couch, you're able to rest yourself. You know, you can give God thanks for the fact that you have a comfortable place to sit. Many of you maybe finished your dinner recently, or you're about to eat it after we're done, or maybe you're even eating it right now as you're watching this, and maybe you're even sitting down with a bowl of popcorn. You know, you can thank God for the food that you have on your plate. There are people today who do not have the food that you have enjoyed all day. We go on and on. Tonight, when you lay your head down on your pillow, have you ever thanked God for the pillow that you have? You know, I've read enough books to know that different people at different times are put in situations where the littlest comfort when it's time to go to sleep would be the greatest blessing to them. Just a blanket to cover their body from the frigid cold at night would be the biggest blessing possible. And if you're like me, you have several blankets to choose from. In fact, in the middle of the night, many of you are like some of us, and you kick the blankets off in the middle of the night. You're so warm. Have you ever thanked God for the fact that you're able to sleep in comfort? You see, when you and I practice thanksgiving, we'll be surprised at how joy will begin to well up in our heart at all that God has done. Because remember, joy is more than just happiness. It is a feeling of pleasure because of the many blessings that a person has now, or at the minimum of an expectation of future blessings. And when you and I remind ourselves of the things that we have to be thankful for, joy will naturally be a byproduct of that. Here's another area where you and I can focus on so that joy will be a defining characteristic of our home. And this is to not criticize one another, but rather edify one another. Last night I referenced Ephesians 4:29. We won't look at it tonight, but Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Remember, those verses do tell us not to let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And I would encourage you in your home, not just in church, in your home, don't criticize, edify. When your children do wrong, don't criticize them. Don't cut them down and call them names and make them feel like idiots. Boy, I tell you what, I come from a family that's good at making people feel like idiots. It is second nature to me to be able to cut people down and make them feel bad for what they've done. And I had it done to me a lot, mainly by older brothers. But listen, when we do that, we take away joy in our home. It does no good to criticize. In fact, it only does harm. When your children do wrong, when they spill the milk at the table, or when they fail to do the dishes that they were told to do, listen, there is a time for discipline, there is a time for correction, but it is important to do so in a way that is edifying, in a way that builds them up. And with God's help, and with prayer, and with seeking the Lord's face, and with wisdom from Him, and maybe even wisdom from other counselors as well, you can learn to help your children to grow in the areas where they are weak and do so in an edifying way rather than a way that cuts them down. And that will help with joy in your home. I heard a pastor friend of mine, in fact, many of you will remember Pastor Angel, who's preached here a couple of different times. Pastor Chris was my assistant at the time. It was very early on in my ministry here, and Pastor Chris and I took Brother Angel out to dinner, and we asked Brother Angel, your children have turned out for the Lord. Tell us, what is something that helped you to have your children turn out to all of them serve the Lord? And Brother Angel said this to me and Pastor Chris. He said, somebody helped me with this once, and I endeavored to compliment my children twice as much as I corrected them. He said, I try to correct them when they need correcting, but I try to go over and above and beyond to, in truth, not making things up, but give them praise two times more, twice as much as I ever correct them. You know, I thought that was very wise, and I need to do more of that. I endeavor to do that. I've heard it likened to this by a man who writes a lot about the family. He said, you know, with your children, you're always... And by the way, not just with your children, with your spouse as well, you're always either tying strings or cutting strings between you and that person. And every time you compliment them, every time you have a good time with them, every time there's a moment or an experience of joy between the two of you, you are tying strings from their heart to yours. And inevitably, there will be times of conflict with your spouse, certainly, as we talked about last night. With your children, there will be times you need to correct them and challenge them and rebuke them. And every time you do, you cannot help it, you're cutting strings between your heart and theirs. So you need to make sure that you tie more strings than you cut, so that always your heart and their heart are tied together. I thought, again, that was a good illustration, a good way of putting it. So don't criticize one another, rather edify. When correction is needed, when conflict is necessary, do so in an edifying manner. Number six, focus on the good of others. Focus on the good of others if you want joy in your home. That means not only don't criticize one another, your family members, don't criticize your children or your spouse, edify them, help them, but don't do it with other people. This is an area where many times our families are very weak. Many times we fail in this area because we have a tendency to want to always correct and talk about the problem areas that other people have. And we go home and we talk about it between ourselves and our children here, and we spend our time focusing on the bad in others. And even though you might be having a good time in doing that, you're throwing a wet blanket on the fire of joy in your home. Don't focus on the bad of others. Focus on the good of others. As your mother used to tell you, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And then number seven, area to focus on if you want to have joy be the defining characteristic of your home, is discipline in love, not in anger. Discipline in love, not in anger. We already touched on the fact that when we correct, we need to do so in an edifying way. Well, there's times where you will need to discipline your children. Friends, let me encourage you, discipline your children. Correct them. Teach them. And if you need help disciplining, you can ask me. And I promise you, I will not do the disciplining for you, but I will help you. Okay, I will advise you. Be glad to do that. But when it's time to discipline, discipline in love, not anger. If you find yourself getting angry, and I'm not saying that you never get angry. Certainly, there are times where you do. But if anger becomes the controlling factor in your disciplining, then you are not doing it right. If in your disciplining you are overcome with anger, then you're out of control. And your children will sense that, and they will resent that. Love ought to be the defining characteristic of your discipline. And if that means you need to step back for a time, take a breather, then do so. But eventually, we need to grow out of that and get to where we don't even have to step back. Love is in control, not anger. And then number 8, if you want joy to be the defining characteristic of your home, deal with sin. Now, I've already touched on when sin creeps its ugly head up, you need to confess it. I'm not talking about in sin in your life now. I'm talking about sin in your family's life. Deal with sin. If there's something that is there, deal with it. Don't ignore the elephant in the living room. The example that I would give you is David in the book of 2 Samuel, I believe it is. As David is there, and of course he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And then later on, you remember that his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. And the Bible tells us that David was very angry about it, but then we find that as far as what the Bible tells us, nothing was ever done. David ignored it, and you know the story. If you paid attention at all to the Word of God, you know that that caused Absalom to be angry, that his dad had not dealt with it, and Absalom felt like he had to deal with it, and Absalom dealt with it, and dealt with it in a wrong way, and caused rebellion between Absalom and his father David, and all of that because David didn't deal with sin. And one of the ways that you can destroy joy in your home is if you just let sin go. Remember, sin always brings death. So deal with sin. Number 9, work to develop a spirit of cooperation and teamwork within the home. Work on your family being a team, that it's not, you know, mom versus dad and dad versus mom and mom and dad versus the kids and big brother versus little sister. No, we are not against one another. We're not separate entities. We are a team. We are in this together. We're pulling together. We're all working in the home together. We're all working together even outside the home. And here's a way that you can have camaraderie in your home. Serve in the church together. There are many ministries that you can do to serve in the church together. How about this example? Church cleaning. That's a great family activity. Take one of those weeks and clean the church as a family. Make it a chore that is fun and exciting. Make it something where we work on this together and then afterwards we go get ice cream or a soda or something like that that the kids would enjoy or whatever. Or maybe you don't even have to buy them anything afterwards, but it's something where we're a team. We do this together. We have fun. We sing together while we do it. And then we have a smile on our faces. We leave because we serve the Lord together. That will draw your family together as a team. And you'll have joy and camaraderie in your home. Number 10, meditate on God and His Word. Meditate on God and His Word. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse number 5. Psalm 63 and verse 5. We won't turn to another passage of Scripture that I had in my notes, but it's Jeremiah 15, 16, where the Bible tells us that Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." God's word, when we meditate on it, when we make it a part of our home, it will rejoice our heart. Well, Psalm 63 says something similar in verse number 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Now notice verse 6. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." When am I going to be joyful? When I'm meditating on you, dear Lord. Not when I'm meditating on my problems or frustrations or what I lack or whatever, but when I meditate on you, then I am filled with joy. Meditate on God's Word. Let me give you some ideas under that. Read the Bible with your family. Read the Bible with your family. Teach your family to read God's Word. As your children get old enough to read on their own, make it part of their daily chores. They get up and they read the Bible for themselves. Just 5 or 10 minutes, whatever their age level appropriate length of time would be. But teach them to get in the habit of reading God's Word daily. When you have spare time, play godly music in your home. Good, godly music. You'd be surprised at how much the joy level in your home goes up when you play godly music. But there's something else you can play in your home that will help, and that is good, solid preaching. Play that in your home in spare time. Let the preaching of God's Word be there in your home. You'll be surprised how much joy increases in your home. Talk about God's faithfulness with your family. Talk about God's faithfulness in your spare time. Deuteronomy talks about that, but look at Psalm 33 and verse 21. I love this verse. Psalm 33 and verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Notice, our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Because we've trusted in his holy name. Talk about how you can trust God, how he's faithful, how he always provides. Give your children examples of how God has provided and watch the joy level in your home go up. Simple fact of the matter is, friends, we need to watch less of the world's entertainment and get more into the Word of God. Number 11, keep God's law. Keep God's law. Psalm 19, you remember the scripture song? We sang it on Sunday night. Verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, or the scripture song, verse 8, gives us something about joy. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. But notice, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If you want a home full of joy, then obey the commandments of God. Keep God's law. Along this line, I wish we had time to look at these verses. We just don't. But you remember as well, we looked at this on Sunday night. What is one of the great commandments that were given in the New Testament? It is to love one another. And if you'll look up John 15 and specifically verses 10 to 12, you know what you'll find? Jesus referred to that as something that would cause our joy to be full. Loving one another. Have a home where the children are taught and the husband and wife together learn to love other people. And watch the joy level go up. Watch it be something where your children want to be a part of your home. Number 12, pray and watch for answers to prayer. Pray and watch for answers to prayer. Pray about things with your children. Let them see you and hear you pray about things. And then as answers to those prayers come, rejoice with them. That's John 16, 24, where Jesus said, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. And then the last one that I want to give to you is Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. How can I have joy as an underlying, defining characteristic of my home? Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Give me one of those ways. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. One of the ways you and I can have joy be a defining characteristic of our home is we can be soul winners. We can seek to reach the lost. The Word of God says there that when we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, without a doubt, we will come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves. Let me encourage you that if you want joy in your home, it's not wrong to take a family vacation and go do something fun. That is a good thing, not a bad thing. You should do that. Take your kids fishing. Take them to do things that they want to do. Take them to an amusement park. That's not a bad thing. I'm not against those things. But don't neglect to take your kids soul winning with you. Don't neglect to take your children to the outreach ministries of the church and say, kids, listen, this is where fun is. And you can base that on God's word. This is enjoyable. Taking the gospel to somebody and sharing with somebody who is lost and on their way to hell how they can know the love of God and end up in heaven when they die. That is fun. And as you watch people come to know the Lord, your children will rejoice with you. That will bring joy in your home. Have a prayer list of lost souls that you and your family pray over. Make it a family project to reach others. Have a neighborhood barbecue where you invite other people to your home and you share the gospel with them, or at least give them tracts. Invite the neighbor kids over and share the gospel with them. And then, as I mentioned, take the whole family to outreach ministries of the church. Take your young children on street ministry with you. Listen, it's an enjoyable time. Take them with you. Or maybe go hand out some church flyers or something like that, maybe in your neighborhood or with the other members of the church, and watch the joy level in your home go up. My prayer is for each one of us in our homes that when our children are grown and out of the home, they'll think back with fond memories and what a joy and a privilege it was to grow up in a Christian home, because I learned that in God's presence there's joy. I want that to be the defining characteristic of your home and my home, and I hope tonight's lesson was a blessing on that. Now, tomorrow night, we'll be looking at the area of integrity and how essential that is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about joy, and I thank you that joy is found in you. And I thank you that it is a concern of yours that we would have joy. Now, Lord, I pray for every home in our church and the home of everyone listening, that, Lord, it would be defined by the word joy. I pray that you would make it so by your Spirit. Teach us how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.